All right, this one is the third lesson in our What to Leave Behind for Those Left Behind. The first week we talked about one of the main things to be included in whatever you're leaving behind should be your personal testimony. Make sure you have it. Then last week we talked about your personal testimony and how to actually write one. So we're going to talk about those a little bit. If you want to give one, I can turn the recording off if you want to share your personal testimony with the group. If you don't want to share it with whoever listens to these things later, I'll turn it off or I'll pause it long enough to do that. But it is important that those left behind know your beliefs and why you disappeared. And then we're going to give evidence of some things that should be happening. And as they see these things happen, they should have a better understanding that you were on the right track when you disappeared. Anybody have any questions of what we've covered so far? You're ready. Goodness. Anybody have any questions on any of that? Anybody work on a testimony that you'd like to share with everybody else? You want to? You want me to pause it?
Yes.
I can leave it on? All right. I'll leave it on.
My grandmother raised me, and it was important to her that I attended Sunday school regularly. And so I learned and accepted that God was real. I learned the Ten Commandments. I knew right from wrong. With my wrong brain, along came grandma's fly sweater slapped to my legs. As I grew older, I would have told you I was a Christian based on two facts. I was not an atheist, and I was not Jewish. But I'm still missing the primary message. I was afraid of death, didn't even want to talk about it. I was sure heaven was a real place. I was also sure hell was a real place. Even then, I didn't buy into the idea that if your good deeds outweighed your bad deeds, you'd get to heaven. Since we're talking about God, I could not imagine it that I could possibly do. That would earn me a place even in the back row of heaven. There were two influencers in my life. The first was a man I worked with. He was the first person I ever knew that lived his Christian faith even when others would mock him. The second was a couple in my apartment building that taught Bible study once a week and started to develop. But even then, fast forward another couple of years, my son was a toddler and I placed him down for a nap. I came across a Bible tract that I picked up from somewhere along the way. I can't recall exactly how it was written, but it finally made the message clear to me. First, that I was right, that I could have never gotten myself to heaven. And Proverbs 14:12 tells us there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And also that Jesus paid the penalty for my sins so I could repent and be forgiven. From John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I finally understood. So all by myself, I said the recommended prayer to receive Jesus into my life. Then by coincidence and God's ordained timing, within the next couple of days, a pastor and his wife came to my door. They were starting a new church in the area and were inviting people to attend. I invited him in, showed him the Bible tract, and he concurred with the message and helped me to understand even more. I started going to their church. Because of Jesus now in my life, I was no longer afraid of death. And I knew with certainty I was a Christian.
There you go. That's really good. So she covered everything. What were the three main points you have to cover in your testimony?
Where you were before.
Right. Life before.
Why you were interested in knowing God.
Right, which, yeah, how you came to know Christ, however you want to word that, all those different ways to work, and then, yes, life after. What changed in your life? Being afraid of death is not uncommon, and I sometimes wonder about that. I'll tell you what, there are people who say, you know, you say, hey, how you doing today? And said, beats the alternative. Not for a Christian. Being on this world for another day does not beat that alternative. Now, granted, we are here to work however long God deems to leave us here to work. We should never try to escape that, but the alternative for a Christian is way better. And usually that has become my answer. If somebody goes, beats the alternative, I usually say, well, that depends on what your alternative is. It's a quick, easy way to get into where do you think you're going when you die? What happens to you when you die? You got to ask. I was working on some stuff outside, cutting wood for building something for the school. And a guy on a 10-speed rode in, said he'd been trying to get to the VA hospital. And he wrecked his car up in Moorfield or something. And he friend gave him a bike, and he'd been riding down through Winchester, and he's now made it to Inwood. And so I called the VA. They sent the rescue squad to pick him up. But while we were talking, I just asked him point blank, if you were to die, where are you going? And his words were, heaven, I hope. And I said, well, you can be sure of that. Oh, he said, oh, yeah, I really am sure. I said, okay. But he also told me he was a spiritual leader and had been all around the world. And Hindus made him a spiritual leader. So I told him, I said, you know, that doesn't jive with what we believe. And he goes, oh, no, he said, but I understand all of it. And he said, but I'm going to heaven. So they had to let him go. But we do. That fear of death that people have is a real fear. I think when the time comes, all of us will have a little trepidation about stepping across that threshold. But it's not because we don't know what's in store. It's just that we don't know how to do it. Because nobody's come back to tell us how to do that part. But once you're saved, you know, that's a big difference. For years, I've divided problems down to those that will kill me and those that won't. And those that won't don't have much priority, and those that do, okay. If it does, it does. Let's just move on, you know. It's fine. But that was good. I appreciate you being willing to share that. That's big. And you need to have, the reason you have to have it in this packet that you leave behind is the people who are going to be reading that packet will probably know you. And they can see the change it went through in your life. Anybody else have one they want to share? Yes, ma'am.
So it's nice that they're recording now. And you said last week that you talked about how to write it. Mm-hmm. So I can look that up for last week and watch it.
Well, it's only recorded audio. I don't think I have put that one up yet, to tell you the truth. I think it's still in here, but I'll try to get them both up tomorrow, last week's and today's. This series we are recording, I'm not doing the Sunday night through the Bible. We're not doing that one. We're not recording that one. This one we are because the topic is a little bit more appealing at this time. I'll put it that way. I don't know how to say that. Not that studying the Bible isn't appealing to people, but our Bible studies are.
There's a couple of copies here that was left over from last week if somebody needs one.
Oh, you've been hoarding them up back there, haven't you, Bobby? Yeah, there's some paperwork there. There is some paperwork there. It's a handout that just helps you figure out how to put one together. I mean, in case you've never done one. Was there two pages I passed out with?
Yes.
The God story is only one page. But it's,
so the God story is not there.
Yeah, that part's not here.
I might have that in my office. I'll go look in a second.
I know Kathy's got one, so.
Okay. I can print another one also if you want it, Mike. I don't have any left. Are you bringing her that one, Bobby?
I'm sorry. Yeah. It's a.
Two.
I got two.
I think I have more. I can. So the whole purpose of writing out your testimony in advance is so you are prepared when the opportunity arises. You don't have to think about it. And as we discussed earlier, your testimony, you will highlight different things in your testimony as your life changes. Something else will happen that you want to include that. You might drop something else that's so many years ago now, it doesn't seem as important as it did when it first happened. They will grow, but they should never really change. You shouldn't change the facts of the... Don't rewrite it to make yourself look better and stuff like that. So, just keep that in mind. Anybody else want to share one?
I'll share mine.
Okay, go ahead, Jerry.
Before I started, I would just be talking to people and, you know, we get on the subject of what I've been through the last couple of years, and I would kind of tell them my testimony, not realizing it. And I think it was somebody here in the church told me, you know, that's a testimony you're giving to God. I'm like, I just run in my mouth, you know, I realized it. So to get on with my testimony, I was raised in church, been in and out of church most of my life, but I never lived for God. I was always living for me in the world. What I wanted, I could, you know, I work hard for it. I work overtime. I get what I need, what I want. I was out there doing things in the world, you know, running the bars, the girls and all. Smoking, I've never really been a big smoker. I would smoke for 2 or 3 years, and then I'd quit. Usually I got into smoking from cigars. I've always loved to smoke cigars. And, of course, then when you're out of a cigar or you don't have time to enjoy your cigar, you get your pack of cigarettes, and there it was, back smoking. But so anyhow, like I said, my life was just wasted until right before I started coming to church here, and I was listening to gospel music on YouTube, and I was standing in the doorway, and something come across my mind. I like to think it was the Spirit speaking to me. Said, you know, you've been riding the fence all your life. You want the blessings of God. You pretend you believe in God, but you're not living for Him. You live for yourself in the world. Either get off the fence and live for God, or jump off the fence and go live for the world. And I said, well, I'm gonna live for God this time. And I heard something the other day that just 2 or 3 days ago. When we're living on the fence, we're actually living for Satan. Mm-hmm. We're not really on the fence. We're living for Satan. And that really, you know, hit me pretty hard because I never thought of it that way on my life. You know, I thought I was just bouncing back and forth, you know.
Right.
But,
all right. Well, there is a illustration they used where people are divided by a fence and some people are sitting on the fence, and God comes in and He takes all the people off one side. Satan came in and took all the people off the other, and the people sitting on the fence are just sitting there wondering what's going on. And Satan comes back and takes the fence that everybody's sitting on because they weren't on the right side of it. So it becomes a problem. But that was good. So testimonies will always vary because they will have everybody came differently. All of us came differently, believe it or not. Some people came as a kid. Some people came as an older adult. Some people came as a young adult. Different reasons, different lives, different paths got us to where we are. Typically, once you are saved, you can probably look back and realize the path God wanted you on and the path you took were not the same paths. But luckily, He didn't give up, and you came to your senses finally and made the right choice. Your paths intersected again. But I often wonder about those paths sometimes, because what have we robbed ourselves of by not living in God's will? And the older you are, boy, the worse it gets. Yes, ma'am.
Our letter that we leave to our family and stuff, I'm assuming we should include the long version and not the abbreviated version.
That'd be up to you. You know who you're leaving it for. If they have the attention span to read a page and a half or 2 pages or a book, give it to them. Most people today do not. I will tell you. general public day, they'll read the first two or three lines of something and they'll decide if they want to read the rest of it, and they won't even try. If it doesn't grab them right off the bat, they just move on.
So maybe do the abridged version and then put the rest of it afterwards or something.
Yeah. Right. Or just write short version, long version. And then pick one they want to read. If they're interested in the short version, they might be interested in the longer version later. So, yeah, you could do that.
Especially as things
get worse. Yeah, they'll probably come back to it and want to figure out how you figured it out and they didn't. They'll probably want to see what was going on. All right, so does anybody else have one they want to share? Nope. All right, I got some papers to pass out. I tried to do this in a little bit of an outline form to help you out a little bit. I better keep going. No, I'll pass those out. So this is where we start presenting evidence that the Bible is correct in its assumption. In its writings. It's an assumption on our part, though, because we do not know exactly how this is going to play out. But this will help you out some. This will give you something to think about. So, the first thing that it will happen, okay, everything that needs to happen prior to the rapture has happened. But it's not to say there will be other stuff that could happen. So the first couple things here could be before the rapture, if you look at it that way. I don't know. So the very first thing, to keep up with this, you need to turn to Revelation chapter 6. This is where we start looking at the seals. Jesus starts breaking the seals. So the first thing that will happen is the Antichrist rises to power peacefully. He peacefully rises to power. So look at Revelation 6:2. Somebody read it.
And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went for conquering and to conquer.
Okay, so what was he given?
A bow.
A bow. He was given a bow. What was he not given?
Arrows.
He's not having arrows. So that's how we know that his rise to power is peaceful, is because there is no war in his rise to power. He is elevated to his position because of people liking him and his message and what he has to say. That's how he gets there. So that's the first thing. Now,
go ahead. There are a lot of people that believe this refers to Jesus.
Some people do, and I will tell you, yeah, this is not Jesus.
Okay.
This guy has the wrong crown. He has a royal crown, not a victor's crown. This is Satan at work. Satan is an imitator, so he's trying to imitate Jesus. Jesus doesn't show up on a white horse till Revelation 19, if you look at Revelation 19. So this is not Jesus. This is the Antichrist that steps in to take power. Now, could that happen before the rapture? Yes, it could. There's no guarantee we have to wait for the rapture. I believe it's after the rapture for one reason. John is in heaven and he sees it. And my personal belief is John was actually translated, is what they would call it, to rapture day, whatever day the rapture is. He actually got to witness the rapture happen because the people were there. And the people have bodies. and you don't have a body until the rapture and your body is resurrected. If you die before the rapture, you exist in heaven in spirit form, not in bodily form. So I believe it's after.
Jesus predicted this. In Matthew 24:5, he said, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many."
True, but that is not... Okay, so I have a comparison of Matthew 24 to how it breaks down into Revelation, because it does follow that. But the spirit of Antichrist, has been in the world since Jesus was here. The Bible says that, and I can't remember where. That means there have been people who opposed Christ since Christ spoke. The Pharisees started it. You know, I mean, they were the... I would say they started it, but they were the first, most vocal opponents of Jesus of the time. Also, Satan has no idea when the rapture is. So he has to have an Antichrist in the wings at all times. There has to be somebody. Because he's not going to have time to raise somebody. He's going to have people already groomed, ready for the spot. I think if you look back over world history, you could probably pick some of them out. Genghis Khan, Attila the Hun, Adolf Hitler. Hindsight 2020, you can probably see some evil people that were bent on world conquest. Probably would have been Satan's man of the hour if that had been the hour. It just wasn't. They just died. So, and that's only a guess. That is not in the Bible, so don't say the Bible references those guys as Antichrist. But I believe they were, because they were, they had the spirit of Antichrist. I'll give them that. They were not Christian people, so they were operating against what Christ wanted. But I believe the rapture is going to happen. The chaos that ensues, this will be the man who figures out how to calm everybody's nerves. And they're all going to love him for it, and they're going to give him a lot of power. And he will become a world leader, if not the world leader. There's a debate over how much territory he has control over. Some people believe he controls the whole world. Other people believe he controls the old Roman Empire, the outline of the old Roman Empire. By the 3.5-year mark, it will be worldwide. But where he steps into power, where he initially is given power, could be somewhere in what we know as the European Union today. We don't know that. We don't know where he's going to get it. I mean, it could be.
Sorry. So you don't think the world power will be until after the rapture?
Right. Well, not with the Antichrist at its head. Now, the European Union has... They even have posters that have a lot of Antichrist design to them. You can look up the EU and see what it is. EU has too many members, too many member countries, because it's 10. And I think they're at 18 or 28, or I can't remember. I don't keep up with them anymore. They will have to be narrowed down a little bit if the European Union is the base of power eventually, because in the book of Daniel, we know that this man is in charge of 10 kingdoms. And that's where the debate is. Are the 10 kingdoms something like the European Union that is consolidated into one geographic continent, basically? Or is it going to be the world divided into 10 kingdoms? Either way, it doesn't matter. It doesn't change the fact of who he is and what his goal is. But it's something to keep in mind. So we can't really say where the Antichrist will appear from, where he's going in. But he will come into power peacefully. So whoever's left behind, when they see a world leader who gets in without a fight, that's going to be the one they need to watch for. So the second thing that's going to happen is Israel will be attacked, and God will protect them. So this is Revelation 6, 3 and 4, if somebody looks at that.
When he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that he sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword.
All right. So the second horseman goes out and he takes the piece away. Whatever piece has been brokered is going to be taken away. If you go to Ezekiel 38, this is possibly the war that takes place. Now, before we get into that, let's look at number four on this list. Number four is a peace treaty is signed with Israel and the Antichrist. Now, that could be before the war, and I probably should have placed it there. It should probably be before the war. Okay, so let's look at Ezekiel 38. Let's read 1 through 6.
And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O God, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee.
Okay, so these are the people that are going to be part of this battle. Okay, well, we're going to explain this battle a little better, but first off, ancient names, Rosh is Russia, Magog is Central Asia, possibly including Afghanistan, Meshach and Tubal, Gomer and Beth Togarmah are all Turkey. They're found in Turkey. Persia is Iran, and that was Persia till 1935. That's how long they've been Persia. Ethiopia is the Sudan, and Libya is Libya. That's how that works. Those are the people. So, this is why it probably happens prior or after the peace treaty, because we're going to read right now 10 through 12 of Ezekiel 38. Anybody?
Thus says the Lord God, on the day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations, who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land.
Okay, so people that were put together from nations, all nations, that is Israel. Israel in 1948 was gathered from all nations because of what Hitler had been doing. So they came back in, but it says, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages to a peaceful people who dwell safely. Well, that's not Israel, because Israel, since it's been back, has had walls and borders and battles and wars and all kinds of stuff. Some reason they've let their guard down. They probably let their guard down because of that peace treaty that would have been signed by the Antichrist. He has guaranteed them they don't need anything, and the people believe that. So they take down their defenses. What happens is they have no defenses, which is actually God's plan for them. And he explains what happens starting in verse 18 through 23.
This is what will happen in that day. When Gog attacks the land of Israel, my hot anger will be aroused, declares the sovereign Lord. In my zeal and fiery wrath, I declare that at that time there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beast of the field, every creature that moves along the ground, and all the people on the face of the earth will tremble at my presence. The mountains will be overturned, the cliffs will crumble, and every wall will fall to the ground. I will summon a sword against God on all my mountains, declares the sovereign Lord. Every man's sword will be against his brother. I will execute judgment upon him with plague and bloodshed. I will pour down torrents of rain, hailstones and burning sulfur on him and on his troops and on the many nations with him. And so I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord.
All right, so God divinely protects Israel. He destroys the army coming after them. That's something that the people should need to know. There's going to be a battle that they do not fight. Let me see. You can look on into Ezekiel 39. We don't have to read that one, but it talks about God will bring these people to Israel on purpose so they'll know that he is God. And he says, surely it is coming and it shall be done, is what it says in 39:8. It says, those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, javelins and the spear, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. That's a pretty specific time frame, 7 years, which also coincides with the length of the tribulation. So this is probably prior to the tribulation time, or it's right at the start of the tribulation time. This is why Ezekiel 39:9 is the evidence for that. Then Jesus said in Matthew 24, when he was on the Mount of Olives, the Olivet Discourse, he says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all this must come to pass. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. That is the beginning of the tribulation, and that's what we're going to be looking at on the rest of it here real quick. All right, so you